How do men become sinners? We have to reach the conclusion that one is either born in sin or they become sinners. So how does a person become a sinner? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 teaches us that sin is a transgression of the law. If there is no law, there is no sin. When the Bible makes it clear to us that 1 John 3, verse 4, that sin is a transgression of the law, it is telling us that man has to do something to violate the law. Man has to make an overt act against God by some sin or another. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 teaches us about law. Paul said that there was lust in the world. But he didn't know that there was lust in the world. Or rather, he did not know that it was an offense to God. But then the law came. And when the law came, the law said, "Thou shalt not covet." When he heard that, "Thou shalt not covet," because covetousness is against God, then Paul knew things that prior to that time he had not known. That's the purpose that law serves. It brings us into an awareness of what sin is. You and I might be raised in a moral background. You don't steal, you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't do this, you don't do that. From a moral perspective, everybody can sit here and say, "You know, preacher, that's the way I was raised. My mom and dad raised me that way. That's absolutely right." But what the Bible does is it explains to us that unless there is something that tells you why stealing is wrong, or lying, or cheating, unless there is something that defines it for us, then we really do not know beyond the fact that that's the way mom and dad raised me. That's what my mom and dad said to me. And boy, I tell you, preacher, if I did anything that make my mom and dad mad, boy, they'd tan my hide. The Bible explains to us there has to be knowledge, information that tells us this is an offense to God. I hope we can understand that. Because people today are going to tell you a lot of things that it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. But here is the primary concern. Does this act offend God? If it offends God, it is sinful no matter who does it. It might be a family member, it might be a friend. If this act offends God, it's wrong. Romans 3:23. Paul was trying to get Jews and Gentiles alike to understand that if you do these things that are against God, there's a price to be paid. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every soul at some point in time becomes a sinner. How do you become a sinner? You become a sinner by violating God's law. By doing that which is contrary to what God wants you to do with your life. That's what makes a man a sinner. Here's the problem. People who are raised in a moral background. Your mom and daddy taught you. You don't steal. You don't lie. You don't cheat. You don't do any of those things. You raised that moral background. It's hard to believe that you're a sinner. You understand why? Because most people say, "Well, you know, I was raised to go to church, and I go to church, and I wouldn't steal or I lie or do anything. Boy, my mom and dad raised me right. Glad they did." The problem is that people raised in that kind of moral environment just really can't perceive that they're sinners. I just can't believe that God would not accept me. I'm a good person. You know, Jesus on one occasion told a parable. And the reason for the parable, and we're familiar with it, the two men go up the temple to pray, one a publican, one a Pharisee. And what was the gist of that parable? Because there are people who trusted that they were righteous and they despised other people. What did that Pharisee know? "Oh, I fast twice a week. I do this, I do that. I'm a good man. I'm glad I'm not like that fellow over there." And Jesus told that parable so people would understand and know clearly. Being morally good is not the standard we ascribe to. It is not what we reach to. But instead we come to the Word of God and we realize, based upon God's Word, I am a sinner. I got to do something to get rid of that. There's no amount of moral goodness or moral behavior that will take away your sins. It just can't be done. So we have to come back to the Word of God to know what it is God teaches us. Some of the most beautiful things that we find in the Word of God, Acts 2 verse 38, that when a person is baptized in water, it is for the remission of their sins. Acts 3 verse 19, when a person is baptized in water, it is to blot out their sins. Acts 22, 16, when a person is baptized in water, it is to wash away all of their sins. What's that message about? You are a sinner. Something's got to happen in your life to change you so that God accepts you. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, Peter is a Jew and he's at the household of a Gentile. And by inspiration, here is Peter's message. Acts 10 verse 34, I now perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is, watch it, accepted with him. If you are a sinner, God loves you, but he can't accept you. You see? God loves you, but he can't accept you if you are a sinner. Something has got to happen or change in your life to a point where God accepts you now. Romans chapter 8 verse 15, we have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby in our spirit we cry out, Abba, Father, a close relationship that I now have with God. Until we get rid of being sinners, we don't have that relationship. Now don't tell me how good you are. Alright? Don't tell me what a fine person you are and what fine parents you had and what kind of raising you had. What I need to know is this. Are you accepted by God? If you're accepted by God, then nothing else matters. That's the most important thing. So being morally good, fine and dandy and good, but it's not enough. There's a man there in Acts chapter 10 that was known as Cornelius. He prayed to God always. He gave alms to the people. He was a man that feared God. And what Acts 10:1 tells me in verse 1 and 2 is, he was a man that feared God with all his house. He taught everybody in his house to fear God just like he did. But when the angel came to him, you go send down to Joppa, get this man Peter, he will come and tell you things that you need to do in order for you to be saved. As good as he was, not right with God, not yet. Peter will come and tell him about the great truth of Jesus Christ, and we see the great change in his life. So God does not want us to be sinners. Now, Brother Blair, does God love you? Yes, sir. You better know he does. But let me, if I can use an example from our family life, maybe help us out somewhat. Brother Blair, you love your children? Yes, I do. I love my children, all five of them when I was raising them. I love them no end and still love them. So your four-year-old child says, Daddy, I want to go play in the road. Oh, go ahead. I love you. How long do you think that lasts? Why, Brother Blair, that's crazy. That's right. Because Daddy knows you go out there and play in the road, you get run over. No, you can't play in the road. But I thought you loved your child. Oh, I do. I love my child dearly. Then why won't you let him play in the road? That's too dangerous. Click. Your child's got a lock on the door in their room. Oh, you can't do that. That's invading their privacy. They're in their room. They've got a right to have privacy. And so we begin to live in a world where that child's entitled to privacy. But Blair, don't you think your children had a right to privacy? Yes, I do. But if I suspicion, for whatever reason, my child was taking drugs or watching something on the internet they shouldn't be watching, I'm going to go through the door. Well, why? Because I love my child. Well, don't you let them do what they want to? No, that's not what love means. Never has. Does God love us? Yes. But God's not going to accept you if you're a sinner. He loves you too much to do that. See, Isaiah 53, verse 11, talks about the death of Jesus on the cross. And this is what Isaiah 53, 11 says, that when God the Father looked down on the suffering of His Son on the cross of Calvary, He was satisfied. In the wording of accommodative language for us as humans, God says, when I saw my Son die, that was a sufficient enough price to be paid for men not to die in their sins. You can't read Isaiah 53 and 11 and come back and tell me that God loved you so much, He sent His Son, He died on the cross, and God doesn't care what you do with your life. That denies what Jesus did. Jesus died. Why? Isaiah 61 verse 1, so we can be free. The prison doors are sprung open and we can walk out through the door and go in and enjoy freedom and salvation in Jesus Christ. For me to believe that God will accept me being a sinner denies the whole proposition of what Jesus came to this earth to do. Acts 19. Folks became Christians. They heard the gospel. They believed it. They turned away from sin. They confessed their faith. They were immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. Wonderful. But then Acts 19:19 tells me something else. It says that they had these books, curious arts, kind of what we would say they might be like black magic, the occult type books. You know what they did with those things? They took all of those books and they went out there in the city and they burned them. 50,000 pieces of silver was their value and their worth. Why? Why did they burn those books? They burned those books because they understood what is in those books is contrary to my new life in Christ, and therefore things have got to change. They burned the books to sever that relationship. They didn't want anything that would take them back to that world that they once knew. When a person says, I'm tired of being a sinner, I want to be righteous, you have to know there has to be a break with that world that you've left behind. Some might say, wrongly so, that when you're baptized, it washes away all your past sins and you can keep doing what you've been doing. No, sorry. That won't get it. To be baptized in water remits all of our past sins. God looks at us now. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. I'm a newborn babe. It's all wiped away. But don't think for a moment you come up on the other side of baptism and keep doing what you've been doing. You can't. You burn the books. You get rid of those things that would take you away from God. You don't want any connection back to that world. I believe it was Cortez, maybe. He came to the new world. And guess what he did? He went out one night and burned the ships so nobody could leave. And so by Cortez burning the ships, everybody had to stay there. There was no way to leave. That's what you have to do. You have to burn the ship, burn the books, burn the bridges, where there is no going back to that kind of world. You are a sinner. You figured out it is not right to live this way, and you change the whole course of your life. When I open my Bible and I read about certain people, it really helps me in so many ways to understand that no matter what you've done with your life, Jesus Christ offers forgiveness. I read about a man like the Apostle Paul, a man that Acts chapter 8, verse 3, that he made havoc of the church. He was going into people's homes. The Bible uses the word hailing. The thought is that he doesn't go in there and knock on your door and advise you of your rights. They were going through the doors, jerking people out of their homes, hauling them off to prison. That's what was happening. Many years later, Acts chapter 26, verse 10 and 11, Paul is describing how he was before he became a Christian. He said, I locked them up in prison, Christian people. When they were being put to death, I said, yes, put them all to death. I went into strange cities getting them and bringing them back. And he says, I compelled them to blaspheme. That is, he forced Christians to say with their mouth what they did not believe in their heart. You see, so much pain can be applied to your body, you might say something that you really don't believe. It's under the force of torture. And to Jews, guess what the greatest sin was? Blasphemy. Paul said, I made them blaspheme. I tortured them. What about a man like that? Saul, why tarest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, brethren, I wonder times what it must have been like when Paul made his way back to Jerusalem years later. If he passed by the houses of those very people whom he had taken out and locked up in prison, if he passed by the house of someone that he had put to death, a daddy, a mother, what could have been in his mind as he walked through those streets where once the streets were filled with innocent blood? What would it have been like for a man like Paul? Well, he gives us an answer. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. So anybody can become a Christian. Anybody, no matter what you've done with your life, you can become a New Testament Christian. Leave it all behind and have a freshness, an awareness, a newness about your life. Turn your Bibles now to Titus 2 for a moment. Titus 2 verse 2. Paul is referring to aged men, older men. And the thought is, when you read Titus chapter 2 verse 2, here are men that have matured in the Christian faith. And we'll just look briefly at these kind of men. They were sober. They were men that were thinking right. They were temperate. That is, they brought their lives under control. These were good men who, in every definition of righteousness, would say these men were trying to live their lives as godly men should. These men were sober-minded. They thought the right way. They viewed life the right way. Verse 3 talks about older women. And I kind of learned as I've got a little bit older that some women don't, you make draw a line on what that age is. So I'll just say older women, mature Christian women who have grown in the faith and their faith has grown and they've really developed. Now what are they? Verse 3 says, they are teachers of good things. Where'd they learn that from? Well, you'd say their association with the Lord. They studied, they learned, their faith grew, and as their faith grew, they learned how to teach good things. What good things? What does verse 4 tell us? You teach these younger women, you older women, to love their husbands, to love their children. The world would say to us, oh, well, that's just a natural thing. No, it's not. Some years back, I've forgotten, maybe South Carolina somewhere, some woman, because of her boyfriend, strapped her children into a Volkswagen and shoved it off into a lake. Natural? People ought to know how to do that ordinarily. That would just come second nature. No, it doesn't. You might be raised in a moral background. And your mom and dad might have taught you certain things that are right and valuable and good. But knowing how to love your husband or love your children, somebody got to tell you that. Somebody has to teach you that. You don't know that naturally because the kind of love that God calls for is not the love the world practices. You understand? Jesus says, if the only people that you salute are the people who salute you, that is a very shallow kind of love. That's not what the Father wants for you. But instead, we are taught to bless those that curse us, to pray for those who would despitefully use us. There's a different kind of love that God gives to a man through the Word of God being accepted that is different than the world has. So you Christian women, you teach the younger women how to love their husbands, how to love their children. When a baby is born into this world, oh, how beautiful. It is a child that is innocent of any sin. They are not sinners, because a sinner transgresses God's law. A sinner chooses to not do what God tells you to do. A baby can't do that. It is born innocent. It is born free of sin. It is completely right with God. So here comes along a Catholic church, and they first thing they want to do is take that water and start dropping it over a baby's head. Oh, well, you got to do that, preacher. Why? Well, that baby's got to be made right with God. That's foolishness. A baby born in this world is born innocent. It's born of mind and heart and soul. It's clean. It's beautiful. Now in time, that child will become a sinner. In time, they will become in opposition to God. But when they're born innocent, just as pure as they can be. Supposing that a child is born in Egypt or Syria or Iran or Iraq. That child, under normal conditions, will be raised to hate me because I'm an American. A child that is born in this world does not know how to hate. They don't know how to love. That's got to be taught. There are people right now, probably in other parts of the world, and maybe even our country, who hate me because I'm an American. If they study the Quran, they would feel absolutely justified in killing me. That's the way they were raised. In some parts of this country, there are people that will hate me because I'm white. You because you're brown or black or red. Where'd you learn that from? That's not in the cradle. That's not something you're born with. Where does that come from? Boy, I hate that guy because he's white. I hate him because he's black. I hate them because they're brown. They're red. They don't talk like I do. Folks, I was raised in the South. You don't tell by my accent. I don't care what part of the country you're raised in. West Coast, East Coast, North, South. Doesn't matter to me. When you make it up your mind, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, you don't hate anybody. We don't make external judgments about the life of a person by observing what they look like by the pigmentation of their skin or what part of town they live in. To love or hate is something that people are taught how to do. When a Christian woman took it upon herself to teach a younger Christian woman how to love her husband, how to love her children, they do so understanding that anything you can teach can be imparted. If you can't teach it, it cannot be imparted. So whatever I'm telling you from God's Word, it has to be something we can teach and therefore impart to somebody else. You can't impart hate with God's Word. That's not possible. If you take God's Word and you're using it as you should, it is not possible to impart hate to your wife, your husband, your child, your parents, your grandparents. A lot of times today, well, let's just go back. You remember some short time back, the guy up there in Connecticut killed those children at the school? I don't know about here, but for about 2 to 3 days running, all I could hear by means of television was what kind of childhood this person had, how he was raised, how his mother did, and all of that. And what the news media would love for us to do is say, you know, there's a reason why this person did killing. As if you're going to blame society or your mama, your daddy, or somebody else. You know who's to blame? The guy that took the gun and killed the kids. That's who's to blame. Don't blame mom and dad. Don't blame the church. Don't blame somebody else out there. If your life is not the life of a righteous person, it's your fault. My fault. That's what we have to learn by studying God's Word with such clearness that we know how God wants us to live life. You know what I found out? When somebody steals my car, you know who's at fault? Why, Brother Blair, you are. You didn't spend $14 and buy that bar that goes across the steering wheel of your car. It's your fault you didn't lock the doors. Brother Blair, don't you understand it's your fault that guy sold your car? No, it's his fault. I ought to be able to leave my car unlocked, every window down, and key stuck in ignition, and nobody bother it. But we live in a time, folks, when somebody wants to blame somebody else, and the poor old thief, it's not his fault that he stole your car. Yes, it is. We learn how to hate. We learn how to love. James chapter 2 opens up by proposing to us as Christians. Now, don't you have the faith of Jesus with respect to persons? Somebody comes in your assembly and they dress real nice, you get them the front. They come in your assembly, they're not dressed so nice, you put them in the back. James says, verse 4, chapter 2, you become a judge of evil thoughts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Now let me explain this very hurriedly, that in the Bible times, the firstborn male of all the children belonged to God. The firstborn of all animals belonged to God. Now what God did was, He said, okay, you go out there and you number the people. And so they numbered the people. And they numbered all males. And they calculated it up, and there was 22,273. Alright. God says, I'm going to use the Levites so that they will be in place of those that are firstborn, and you don't kill your children. You don't do that. So they count up all of the Levites, and guess what? There were 22,000. That left 273 that could not be redeemed. Not enough Levites to cover the number of Israelites. So what did they do? That 273 had to bring their money, their silver, and their gold, and redeem themselves by the purchase of the money. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, you were not redeemed with silver and gold. How was I redeemed? Verse 19, with the precious blood of Jesus. Verse 20, He was manifested to all the world now in these last times. Verse 21, through Him we come to believe in God. What about verse 22? Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. If you have never obeyed Jesus Christ, you're a sinner. I can love you. If you've never obeyed Christ, you can't afford to die. John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, ye shall die in your sins. You don't want to do that, okay? But if you will believe in the Lord and turn away from sin, I don't want to live that way anymore, preacher. I figured this out. What I've been doing doesn't work. I want to change. If you're willing to confess the faith you have in Jesus and be buried in water to get rid of your sins, this very day God will make you His child. But make no mistake about it. The rest of your life, you must be governed by what God said, because the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. If you will not do what God tells you to do, Well, let me see if I can break it down this way. If you are a moral person and you raise your child with moral values, your child will be much blessed in any community in which they're living in. But if you raise them without Christ, you plant in their heart the seeds that will take them to hell. We don't want that. We want our children to grow up and know how to love God. If you need to change your life, we hope you will this morning as we stand and as we sing.